Hebrews, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now chapter 2, please, and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. Now chapter 4, please, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now chapter 7, please. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise, or should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, or able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, chapter 10, just a few verses. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, final reading in chapter 13, please. Verse 10. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word with that which has gone before. I know that the end of the book of Hebrews, I think, would bring before us the temple, or at least the city of Jerusalem. And I can see things that might correspond to that in the beginning of the book in some ways. But generally speaking, the book of Hebrews is a wilderness book. When I think of a wilderness book, my mind usually goes to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is a book of the wilderness. And in that wilderness, you'll notice that very, very often the words are interdispersed with different offerings, because a pilgrim going through the wilderness needs a sacrifice, and they need a sanctuary. But as well as that, they need a priest. There were some in the wilderness, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they thought that they could get through the wilderness without a priest. They said, "What is Moses? Who is he? And who is Aaron? What are they putting themselves up to be? We're just as good as they are." But you see, it's an absolute impossibility for a pilgrim to get through the wilderness without a priest. And I want to speak to you a little bit about priesthood, and first of all, about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think when we come to chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, there's a definite division. For before chapter 7, from chapters 1 to chapter 7, we have God coming out to man. And we have that, of course, in the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus coming out to man in his need. And then when we get to chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have man approaching God. It's a ministry from man toward God. Those would be the two main functions of priesthood. But I was thinking, if we could have a greater appreciation of our high priest. We have a great high priest. He came into the world not only to save us, but he came into the world to bring us through the wilderness. And he wants to bring us through the wilderness, and we can't go through the wilderness alone. We can't do without him and without the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I was saying about the temple, at the beginning of the book, I have in my mind this. There were two great pillars in Solomon's temple. One of them, you remember, his name was Jason, and that means that God will establish. And the other one, his name was Boaz. And Boaz, of course, was the kinsman redeemer, and his name means "in him is strength." So you have two great truths right at the beginning. As far as the temple is concerned, you have Jason, the Lord will establish. And I would suggest that that's what we have in Hebrews chapter 1. We have the fact that God is going to establish those councils that we've been hearing about. And he's going to do it in a way that there'll be absolutely no failure, because he's doing it through his own beloved Son. Oh, at different times in the past and in fragmentary fashions, he's spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now he's speaking to the sons of those fathers, but he's speaking to them in Son, or in his Son. Not a prophet, not a channel through whom God is speaking, but God himself, the Son of God manifested in flesh, coming amongst men. And I never think of this, but what I think of Aaron the high priest, in Israel. He was a man that went to the altar, especially on the Day of Atonement. We see that in the book of Hebrews. He went to the altar before he could ever go into the holiest of all. Ah, but we have someone far greater than the prophets, far greater than Aaron. The prophets could only write in fragmentary fashion about him, but now he's a filling up of the whole thing in these last days. There's no other revelation that's needed as far as God coming out to man is concerned. Now we have the Lord Jesus. Where did he come from? Well, what did we read? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That takes us away back before the beginning, before he made the worlds, doesn't it? Because before he made the worlds, he was appointed heir of all things. He was the Son and the heir, the eternal Son of God. And it always touches my heart to think that he came from the sanctuary. He came right from the presence of God, and he came right to the altar, not to offer for himself and for the priestly family as Aaron did on that day, not to offer for the sins of the people, but he came, dear friend, God coming out to man in the person of his Son, the holy spotless, the outshining of God, and he comes into the world, and he comes in so that God's purposes might be established. Through his Son, Adam had failed miserably, but now here's the eternal Son of God, and there's absolutely no failure. The worlds and the heavens shall all wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shall he fold them up, and they shall change, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Isn't it wonderful to think that there's one who came from the glories of heaven, the sinless, spotless Son of God, God's eternal Son, come in so that you and I might be saved, and so that we might be able to draw near to him. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we have the truth then of Boaz, in him is strength, and the thought that I have in my mind is the kinsman redeemer. For as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. He comes into the world, the eternal Son of God, he takes on flesh, and he like us, of course he's more than us. He added manhood to his deity. We don't want to lower the deity of the Lord Jesus, but yet he had to become a man so that he could die for sin, so that he could take our place, but so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. That's what we have in chapter 2 and verse 7. I had the great privilege, and only once, of hearing a man called Mr. McPhee. He was a Scotsman. I had the privilege of eating a meal with him. I enjoyed it. There were others there too. But I heard him speaking about priestly acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I heard it because I've thought of it often and I hope I never forget it. And he mentioned, of course, that the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, that's something that he entered into in resurrection. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek in the power of an endless life. So it would have to be after he was raised from the dead, and really it commenced when he entered into heaven. But yet he did many priestly acts. He did many things that show us really what he is doing now. And this dear man, who has since passed into the glory, he said, you know, the Gospel of Luke starts with a priest. And he says he's a dumb priest. He could offer incense upon the altar, but he couldn't come out and bless the people. I remember when I wasn't very long saved and I was in the assembly, I give a little word on the dumb priest. I was trying to encourage the brethren, you know, to take part. Maybe I was a wee bit young for it. I know I was now, but you know, I'm like a lot of Irishmen. I meant well, you know, at least. I found out that one of the priest's wife wasn't dumb afterwards because she came and told me why her husband couldn't take part. I won't say she was like that giraffe that Mr. Paisley was talking about because I don't want to get into any more trouble. But here's a priest who couldn't bless the people. Then he said, you know, there's another priest and he's coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho and there's a man robbed and half dead lying at the side of the road and a priest comes along. Ah, but he wasn't a compassionate priest. He walked by on the other side. No compassion. A priest, chapter 5 tells us, He should have compassion on the ignorant and so on. But he had no compassion. Then we come to the cross and we find the priests are crying out for the blood of the Lord Jesus. But thank God when we come to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, we have one who draws near to those who are on the way. That's what we have here. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Here are two who are coming through a trial. And they said, and that we trusted that it was he that should redeem Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. But he drew near to them. And you remember how he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him to stay because he had unfolded the truths concerning himself to them from the Old Testament. He had drawn near and he had warmed their hearts. This is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus for us, drawing near to us. He draws near to us coming into the world, going to the cross at Calvary. Now he's at the heights of heaven, but he still draws near to those that are coming through the trials. It seems that there hardly ever was a day when there were more trials and difficulties amongst God's people. And if you're young and you haven't had them, I hope this ministry will help you in the future, because that's something we all come through. There was only one person come into the world without sin, but there was no one who came into the world without sorrow. But you know, the Lord drew near, and they constrained him, and he went in, and he communed with them. And then, you know, it says, he ceased to be seen of them. I think our Bible says he vanished out of their sight. That doesn't mean he was gone and left them. It simply means they couldn't see him. And the Lord is still with us on our journey. No matter how rough and thorny it may be, we know that the Lord is a compassionate, he's a faithful and a merciful, or a merciful and a faithful high priest. And he draws near to us to strengthen us. And you remember what happened? When he was taken up out of their sight, he blessed them. There's a priest who could go to the altar, who could offer himself, who could come out and bless the people. So you see then, he's able to succor the tempted. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. The sphere of his priesthood, that's chapter 3, is in the house. He's a priest, a great high priest of every believer. And he draws near to help each one. So he's able to succor the tempted. When we come to chapter 4, we find that he's able to sympathize with the needy. When I read chapter 4, it's a chapter that speaks of rest. There's creation rest, there's Canaan rest. If you want another vitamin C, there's Christian rest. There's a rest that yet remaineth for the people of God. But you know, we're still going through the wilderness, and we don't often have that rest. And at times we get stirred up, and we're annoyed, and we're full of care for something maybe that's taken place, or something that has happened, maybe a loved one taken. Well, the remedy is here. You see, in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant went before at the beginning of the wilderness journey. It also went before at the end. In the beginning of the in the middle of the journey, or in the journey itself, it went in the midst. But here I believe we have it going before. That's Numbers 10. The ark would go before to find a rest for the people of God. How are we going to find this rest? You say, I just told you it's in the future. It is. But I think we can enjoy it and measure now. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. There is a rest in the future. But here we have the great provisions that God has made for us. First of all, we have the Word of God. The Word of God was in the ark. I wouldn't have time because I want to leave time for someone else, but you have the Word of God in the ark, and you have Aaron's rod that butt it, and you have the mercy seat on the top of the ark. That's what we have here. The Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword. Just like the law condemned, I look at it this way. Here we have the sharp sword, the sacrificial knife, that divides right into our innermost being, and it shows us our weakness and our great need before God. Oh, I think if we could just see our need, God would be able to meet that need, and he would be able to use us in a far greater way. But in our need, what are we going to do? Well, we can see our need, but we need something more than that. That's why he says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The ark was made of acacia wood. That's Jesus, the manhood, the one who can sympathize with us because he was a man down here, tempted in all points, tempted regarding his spirit, soul, and body. But thank God he's more than a man. He's Jesus. That's the gold, the pure gold of the ark. And as we lean upon our high priest, he takes us right into the presence of God, and a needy people have a throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need or for opportune help or for seasonable help. That is, we need to be always availing ourselves of the throne of grace, and the Lord will draw near, and as he draws near, he wants to bring us right in to the very presence of God. And I'm sure you have found, even as I have, that that's where we get the rest. When something happens in your life, what's the first thing we say? Why me? Don't get much rest when we have that attitude, do we? But then, after a while, it seems to come to me, and I say, why not? Why not? Who do I think that I am that these things shouldn't happen to me? Who do we think we are? I think it's Mr. Percy used to always say, we take ourselves too seriously. And I think maybe he's right. But here we are in our need, no matter what that need is. The Lord Jesus graciously draws near. He had to come from the glories of heaven, go to the cross at Calvary, that he might draw near. So he's able to sympathize with the needy. Now when we come to chapter 5, he's able to save the weak. There, wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And you may preach this in the gospel, and I wouldn't stop you, but this is a verse for believers. He's able to save, that is, he's able to preserve us, to bring us right through the wilderness to the end. Far greater than Moses. Moses was a shepherd. When Moses was a shepherd who went into the land of Egypt, you remember, after being with God in the backside of the desert, he comes into the land of Egypt, and then he brings the people out. But he couldn't take them in. He could only bring them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take them into the land. It took a Joshua to do that. But we have a great high priest. That's Hebrews chapter 13. And it's according to the everlasting or the eternal covenant. Not the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whereby he brought the people out of the land. But away beyond that, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's the great shepherd. Far greater than Moses, because he not only brought us out from the slave market of sin, but he's going to bring us safely through. Now, time's more than gone. So you just look at these other scriptures. Just think now, we're coming in. Not only does he come out to us, a ministry toward man, but now it's a ministry for man toward God. And we're able to approach him. We're sprinkled from an evil conscience, chapter 10, and verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. Could this be an allusion to the priesthood again? They were sprinkled on the outside, but we're sprinkled on the inside, and we have access right into the presence of God, not only to supplicate his throne on behalf of our needs and of others, but to worship before him. Aaron could never take the other priests with him into the holiest of all, but he has entered as a forerunner for us. And then we have that great privilege of coming into his presence with no more conscience of sin. Don't need to tell God what great sinners we are when we come into his presence. Our sins are gone, and we have a purged conscience, and we're able to worship. What a blessed privilege that is. Now, I hope that we can see that what is true of Christ should be in measure true of us. If he can draw near to the needy, we're part of the same priesthood, aren't we? We should be able to draw near to the needy and encourage our brethren and sisters. And we should be able to exhort them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. There were some here who were going back into Judaism and into Jerusalem. But the same exhortation is true for us. Now, just chapter 13. Very, very little. We have an altar. We have Christ. And we are exhorted to go forth unto him. We're part of a priesthood. I believe we're always priests. We always have access into the presence of God. But collectively, There's a place where we can meet together and exercise our priestly function. For these people, of course, they had to go on to him without the camp. He suffered without the gate. The gate is the place of judgment, and they judged that he was worthy of death. So he's outside the gate. He's in a despised and rejected place. They were going to have to leave Judaism, even though there would be much reproach for them. It would mean something. That's what we've been hearing, to go out to Christ. I want to liken this to the assembly, because the assembly is where the priesthood functions. And it's outside the camp of religious denominationalism today. And I say an amen, a hearty amen to what our brother has told us. Something altogether different. Something that's unique. The Lord in the midst of his gathered people. How would you say, there is a price to pay? Yes, there may be. Why are the assemblies not bulging at the seams? Because there's reproach. What is reproach anyhow? Ask Moses if you want to know what reproach is. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures in Egypt. You say, Moses, what did you lose to go out amongst God's people? He left the palace to go amongst the families of slaves. What did you lose? I would say nothing. Nothing in comparison to what I have gained. Don't be afraid of the reproach. Don't try to make God's assembly something that God never intended it to be, because, you know, God has the best in view for his people. And we can't add to that pattern. And if you suffer reproach, I hope you know its riches. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. So I trust that from these few remarks, hurried as they may be, will at least set our minds thinking to think of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and yet his condescension, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest, to draw near to us in our weakness and in our need, to help us along the way, to bring us safely through, to give us access right into the presence of God at all times, and to give us that privilege of being like David's mighty men, those associated with him in his rejection. You'd hardly believe it's the same people he's talking about at the end. There were those that were distressed and in debt and so on, but now they're his mighty men. He owns them, and God will own you at the judgment seat of Christ for your faithfulness to Christ in the day of his rejection.